take our Bibles tonight and go to Galatians chapter number 5. We're getting into the practical part of this book. Paul's been laying out a strong doctrinal argument for the gospel of grace in chapters 1 through 4. Now we've come into chapter number 5, and Paul's going to go from doctrinal to practically applying what he's already taught them doctrinally. And could we bring me back, Tommy, a little bit in the A's? That'd be great. I want you to look with me at verse 1. We went a little bit longer in the other stuff because of the kids singing, and that's great. So I don't know how much of this I'm going to get through tonight, because we're going to tackle a verse that has really been misused by so many people. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is what we covered last week. Paul said he's going to apply now what he's taught him doctrinally. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't let anybody put their yoke of bondage on you. You walk in the grace, you walk in the freedom, you walk in the liberty in which Jesus Christ has set you free. Don't get entangled with anybody's bondage. Don't let anybody take their yoke of rules and requirements and put it on you and say, "This is what you have to do to be acceptable. This is what you have to do, to be a top-notch Christian." And then take that and put it on you. He says, no, don't let anybody do that. Don't let anybody put their yoke on you. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled with the Mosaic law. Don't be entangled with man-made rules and religious rules. He says, don't get entangled in that mess. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised," if you're determined you're going to live by the law, "Christ shall profit you nothing." You know, Christ lives in you, but if you're going to live by law instead of faith in Him, then in a practical sense, He's not doing you any good. He's in you, but you know, in your daily walk, He profits you nothing, because you're choosing to live by law instead of living by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like it when He says in verse 2, He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." In other words, it doesn't matter what Peter says, it doesn't matter what John says, it doesn't matter what James says. Back at Jerusalem, it doesn't matter what these Jewish teachers that have come from Jerusalem, the big church at Jerusalem, it doesn't matter what they say to you, you stick with me. I'm Paul, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I'm the one that has received my gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says, you can't go wrong if you listen to me. Man, what a great lesson for us today, to make sure that we don't stray away from the teachings of Paul. He gave us the doctrine, the body of truth called the faith. The faith that he delivered unto us, that doctrine, that body of truth, we need to make sure that we stand firm on that and don't get all entangled again with Jewish laws and rituals and religion and Jewish requirements, and don't go back and get entangled in scriptures that were written to the nation of Israel. You need to listen to Paul. He's the one that's written to us. He's the one that was raised up by God to give us our doctrine. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said that the things that I tell you, he said, they are the commandments of the Lord. And so we need to listen to Paul. Don't stray away from the teachings of grace that Paul has given to us. Because people are going to come to you and they're going to run over here to tribulation passages. They're going to run to kingdom passages. They're going to run back to the law. They're going to go back to Jewish prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And they're going to try to bring you into bondage. And Paul says, no, you listen to me. You listen to me. I am Paul. I am the one that God has given the revelation of the mystery and the gospel of grace to. You need to listen to me. Church, we need to do that. Now, if you look with me here at verse number 3, he says here, verse number 3, he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do how much of the law? The whole law. He says, okay, Galatians, you want to live by law? You want to live by your rules and requirements? You want to live by what the Jewish legalists are telling you? Okay, understand one thing. If you want to do that, then you are a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what you like. And it's not a buffet, it's not a smorgasbord. You can't just take the parts you like and leave what you don't like. And oh yeah, yeah, you know what? Yeah, this is what the Bible says. And you can go back to the law, you know. This is what the Bible says. And man, I've had so many people do that to me. I've had Baptists do that to me. This is what the Bible says. And they'll take you back to Deuteronomy. Or they take you back somewhere under the law. And this is what the Bible says, you know. But they don't live by the whole law. They just take the parts they like. The parts that please them, the parts that kind of support, you know, what they want to say. And they take that little bit of the law and boom, man, they're going to hammer you with it. They're going to put that yoke on you. They don't live by the whole law. He says, but I want you to know one thing. He says, if you are going to live by law, you understand something, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Remember James? It's all a whole, you know, it all comes in one package. Remember what James said? He said, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It's a package deal. So Paul says, just want you to understand, I'm testifying to you again. You go ahead, get circumcised, go ahead, keep the law, go ahead, put yourself under the law, but understand, you are a debtor to do the whole law. You are choosing to put yourself under a religious system of doing, which is only going to bring guilt, it's only going to bring condemnation, it's only going to bring frustration. He says, you go ahead, do that. Put yourself under a religion of a law system of doing. He says, no. You walk in the grace and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 4. This is where it gets interesting. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now, there is a phrase in this verse that many people have taken out of context and they have corrupted the true meaning. It is the phrase, fallen from grace. Now, I want you to do me a favor, all right? I want you to look back. Somebody look back and tell me how many verses are in chapter 1. Just look, how many verses are in chapter 1? Okay, how many are in chapter 2? How many were in chapter 3? How many were in chapter 4? How many have we covered before verse 4 in chapter 5? 3 more. You know what that equals? 108 verses. There are 108 verses that preceded Galatians 5:4. You see my point? False teachers, they love to take a verse, or they love to even take a phrase out of a verse and say, oh, see what the Bible says? And it's called taking a verse out of its what? Context. There's 108 verses before this verse. Now, there are churches that have taken this phrase, fallen from grace, with no regard to its context. And they have built an entire theological system that teaches that a believer can lose their salvation. You can fall from grace. In other words, they believe that you can lose the grace of God. You can lose your salvation. You can, as they say, you can fall from grace after you're saved. Well, after studying this book out, verse by verse, and we've done it, haven't we? We have tackled every verse. We haven't avoided any of them. We haven't avoided the tough ones. We've taken them as they've come, verse by verse. As we have studied this book, verse by verse, even if you were casually paying attention, it is abundantly clear that the idea that these people are now lost, that's the furthest thing from Paul's mind. If the Galatians had lost their salvation, if fallen from grace means they lost their salvation, then go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 26. Why did Paul say, "For ye are all the what? Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Why did he say, if you go to chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Why did he say in chapter 4, verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather, notice he says, "they are now known of God." Chapter 4, verse 31. Why would he have said, if he's trying to teach them now that they're lost, why did he say in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman"? He tells them that we, you and me, we, and notice he calls them brethren. Paul's a Jew, they're Gentiles, but he calls them brethren. He says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Chapter 5, verse 1, if they were lost, why would Paul have said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us" what? "Free." So we see as we've studied this verse by verse, that's the furthest thing from Paul's mind. Oh, yep, you've fallen from grace, you're lost. No. I mean, this is where right division is so important. This is why you hear me hammer this over and over and over and over, that we need to study the Word, and we need to be approved workmen studying the Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And this is where right division comes in. Okay? You got people that they just take a phrase out of context without regard to the 108 verses that came before it, and they just slap that baby out of context and say, "See there, you can fall from grace. You can be lost once you're saved." Well, you know, again, you just take it right out of its context with no regard to the 108 verses before it. This is where right division is so important. And when we rightly divide the Bible, particularly Paul's epistles, we find that there are, in your handout there it says, there are two kinds of grace discussed in the dispensation of grace. There are two kinds of grace that Paul discusses. Number one, there is a grace that saves. We all know about that grace, don't we? For by Ephesians 2:8, for by what are we saved? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know there is the grace that saves. There's another kind of grace. In your handout, there is a grace that we are to live by after we are saved. Now, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writing, and he says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Notice now we're talking about Christian service. He says, as he's serving the Lord and laboring, he says, "Yet not I, but" notice, what was it? It was the what? Grace of God, which was where? It's with me. So there's a grace that saves, and there's a grace that we live by. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. Go to the next book, and let's go to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not going to go through all these with you. It's in your handout, all the verses. We're just going to look at a couple. 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able," notice he's writing to Christians, the church, saints, "God is able to make all" what? "Abound towards you." They're already saved. See what I'm saying? They've already experienced saving grace, so there's another kind of grace. He says, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Notice, why? What grace do we need? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every what? So there's a grace that saves, and there's a grace that we live by. It's that after we're saved. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 12. Go a couple pages over. Chapter 12, verse 9. Notice that Christ said to Paul, He said unto me, Christ, He said to Paul, who's already saved, okay, already knows the Lord, he's already experienced saving grace, and Christ said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. Wait a minute. My grace is sufficient for thee. Wait a minute. Sufficient for what? To save him? No, he was already saved. He's saying, My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, in this trial, this thorn in the flesh that you're going through, this attack of Satan. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will see you through this. 2 Timothy 2:1, you don't have to turn there, but Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, church, please hear me now and have ears to hear tonight. You need to get this. There is a grace that saves, and there is a grace that we are to live by after we are saved. Would anybody like to venture a guess on where both of these graces are rooted? Both of these graces, who was it that said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee? Who said that? Christ. Where is the grace that saves and the grace that we live by after we save? Where are they rooted? They are rooted in Christ. That's right. They're rooted, both of them, in Christ. He saves us by His grace, and then we live by His grace. Man, that's good. Now, go back to Galatians. From the context, the 108 verses preceding this verse, Galatians 5:4, based on the 108 verses that preceded, I think it is rather clear and obvious to us. Is Paul, look at your handout, is Paul discussing the grace that saves, or is he discussing with them the grace that we live by after we're saved? Which one? The second one. That's right. He's discussing, it's clear from the context, he's discussing the grace that we live by after we're saved. He's already established the fact that they have experienced saving grace. Now, church, instead of them resting in the sufficiency of Christ's grace in their daily walk, you know what they were doing? They were attempting to live their Christian life by the rules and the rites and the rituals of the Mosaic law. They were allowing the Judaizers to come in, and now instead of living by grace, the grace of Christ, and walking in the grace that they've been set free in, instead of walking in that grace, they're saying, you know what, we're going to walk by the law. We're going to walk by a religious system here of rules. The Spirit of Christ was in them. Look back at chapter 4 again, verse 6. And I want to show you this, and I want to kind of show you what this is talking about. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, okay, because they were sons, because they were the children of God, God has sent forth, notice, the Spirit of His Son into their heart. So, who is the Son? Now think with me, who's the Son? Christ. So, whose Spirit was inside of them? Christ. Christ's Spirit was in them. You with me? Okay. Christ's Spirit is in them. But now go back to chapter 5, verse 4. And he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. That word effect, it carries the idea there. That phrase, no effect, it means useless. Christ lived in them, chapter 4, verse 6, But he was of no effect. He was of no benefit. They had rendered Christ in them useless. Why? Because they were trying to be justified through the deeds of the law. Can I give you an illustration that might help you see that Christ was in them, but he was not being useful to them in their daily life? Because they wouldn't allow him. They wouldn't yield to him. They wouldn't yield to his grace. They wouldn't walk in his grace. You've heard of quenching the Spirit? You know, grieving the Spirit? So Christ, the Spirit of Christ that was in them was of no effect. He was of no use, because they were going to live by law instead of by grace. Let me give you an illustration. The other day, my kids were given, by their grandmother, they were given these remote control cars. And so we got them out, you know, and we were going to play with them. And so we put the batteries in the car. And we went out there to use it, and we put the battery in the remote, put the battery in the car, and we went out there to use it, and I turned the battery on the remote, and I'm doing this, and they wouldn't move. They wouldn't go. You know why? Batteries were good. Batteries were charged, new batteries. The reason why they wouldn't go is because there was an on-off switch on the car, too. So we had to turn the on-off switch on. Now, was the power in the car to make it go? Yes or no? Yeah, the power was there. The battery was there. It was in the car. But the problem is that the power that was in the car was rendered useless, of no benefit, because we didn't turn the on switch on. So we rendered the power that was in the car useless. Now, these Galatians had the battery in them. The battery, the power, the charge was Christ in them. They had the Spirit of Christ. God had sent Him forth into their hearts. But instead of using and relying on His power, they were determined to make a go of it themselves through their own striving to keep the law. Be like me out there with that car. You know, and instead of switching and letting the battery do the work, I'm out there pushing it, and I'm out there, you know, doing this, and you will go. You're going to go. And that's what they were doing. Ah, we're going to serve God, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And they were striving to keep the law in their own fleshly power, when all the time they had the battery in them. They had the power in them. It was Christ. But instead of relying on the power of Christ, they had rendered Christ of no effect, useless, of no benefit. Oh, He was there. They were saved. But they weren't utilizing the power they had been given in Christ. In your handout, I don't know if I gave you that statement or not. The next statement there, from the context, is clear. Paul just says, well, the verse has nothing to do with saving grace. I don't think I gave you that. This verse has nothing to do with saving grace. I want you to write that in. This has to do... Well, let me just give you the next statement. When he says they've fallen from grace, in your handout it says they had fallen not from a position of grace. I mean, he makes that clear in the 108 verses before. They were saved. They had the Spirit of Christ in them. They had experienced the grace of God. So they hadn't fallen from a position of grace, but notice they had fallen from a life of grace. And they had traded a life of grace for a life of bondage under the law. If you look with me again there at verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Okay, they're going to do it themselves rather than relying on the battery, Christ in them. He says, so when they do that, he says, you're fallen from grace. That word fallen means to be driven off of one's course. Means to become inefficient. In Romans 9:6, that same phrase is translated, hath taken none effect. You know what he's saying? When he says that you're fallen from grace, he's saying that, you know what? Grace, the grace of Christ, it is not effectually working in your daily life. It's of no effect. it's not effectually, actively working in your life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had taught these people how to live by grace. You understand that, church? He taught them how to live by grace. But now they had been driven off course. That's what that word fallen means. You've fallen from grace. The path that I set you on. Man, when he led them to the Lord and he discipled them, he set them on the path of grace. They'd fallen off that path, that life of grace. Paul's trying to get them back on the path. He's trying to get them back on course because they'd been driven off course by the Jewish legalists, by these people from Jerusalem that had come teaching the law. They'd been taken off the course of a life of grace. They had fallen away from that life of grace. He says, I want to get you back on that path of walking by grace. You know what? It's easy to be hard on them. But it's a struggle for so many Christians after they're saved. Here's what happens. I was thinking about this. After you get saved, so many Christians have such a desire to want to do something for God. You know, you've heard me talk about that. And the zeal, you know, Paul talks about a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Doesn't that describe a lot of us when we first got saved? Amen? We've got so much zeal and so little knowledge when we first get saved. I mean, we got a lot more zeal than we got sense after we get saved. And so in your zeal, what happens is, and it happened to me, in your zeal, what happens is a lot of Christians, they get enmeshed in a religious system of rules and requirements, thinking that this is going to make them spiritual, this is going to make me more acceptable to God. And here's what I found out. At first glance, that's very appealing. You get into a church, man, the preacher is going to tell you, you know, which way to part your hair, and he's going to tell you how to tie your tie, and he's going to tell you whether to wear plastic or wire rim glasses, and he's going to tell you how to dot your I's and cross your T's, and this is the way you need to dress, this is the way you need to look, this is the way you need to do your hair, this is the way you need to do this, this is the way you need to do that, and this is where you need to go, and this is where you don't need to go. And man, I mean, he's just going to dictate to you a bunch of rules, and that's kind of appealing at first as a new Christian. Because you think, wow, okay, this is going to make me spiritual, and this is going to make me accepted in the group, and everybody's going to like me because I'm doing this stuff. And instead of resting in the grace of Christ to live through them, instead of them being discipled and taught as a young Christian, that, you know what, it's God's grace in you that you live by. You rest in Christ. You let Him live through you. What they're doing is they're struggling to meet the church's expectations. They're struggling to meet the preacher's expectations. They're struggling to meet people's expectations. And I got to tell you something. People end up very frustrated. They end up miserable. And Christian living becomes a chore. Why? Because somebody took their yoke and strapped it on them. Hey, you know what? Let's put a 20-pound weight on your neck tomorrow and let you go through the day with it on. By the end of the day, what are you going to be? Yeah. People take a spiritual yoke, they slap it on new converts' backs, and at first it's kind of cool. But boy, it gets real tiring after a while because you just can't live up to everything. About the time you think you've mastered and lived up to everything, a new list comes out. The preacher's got a new hobby horse. He's got a new flag he's going to run up the flagpole that you got to do. And a lot of preachers go from tangent to tangent, and they go from this and that, and they're running a new flag up the pole of what we have to do if we're going to be acceptable and spiritual, just like the Judaizers. Instead of teaching people, you know, and I got to tell you something, I've made a lot of mistakes as a pastor, and I'm going to confess that to you. And I in my zeal have taken a yoke and I have placed that on people's necks. I have done that, and I have to confess to you I've done that. And I will admit that before you, that I have done that. Because as preachers, see, it's easy for us to do that. We can I can remember back in Bible college when this guy came in and preached it at my Bible college that you ought to be praying an hour a day. And if you're not praying an hour a day, then you're not right with God. And he gave us a whole way to do it. And you do 10 minutes here and 10 minutes here and 10 minutes here, and you pray this 10 minutes about this and this 10 minutes about this. And I want you to know, I took that yoke and I strapped it on. But you know what was bad? Is that I took the yoke and I tried to strap it on Denise too, as we were dating. And I tried to strap, and you know what? What happens is, through the years, that happens, is that preachers, we get this, we get these pet peeves, we get these things that God may be doing in our life, and then we want to take it and we want to strap that yoke on our people. See? And God showed me how wrong that is. Now, I understand there are clear commandments that we preach. This is what the Bible says, period. But I'm talking about making this list of rules and things and requirements that we're going to strap on people that are really just lists we've made up. You know, like that thing right there. You know, and I could easily come in here. I could come in here and I could take this Bible and I could guilt trip you to where you're either going to pray an hour a day or you're going to feel guilty if you don't. And I could do that to you. But you know, there's a verse that's really good that every preacher ought to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me go over there with you. 2 Corinthians, go back one book. We're only going to get through one verse in Galatians tonight. If you guys wouldn't have egged me on, that wouldn't have happened. But I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians 1:24. This is so good right here. The Apostle Paul. Man, who had more opportunity to strap a yoke on people than he did? Here's the Apostle of the Gentiles. Here's the guy that, I mean, he is the man. From Acts 9 to Acts 28, pretty much, is about Paul. He is the man. He's the central focus. But I want you to notice what he told his converts in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. He said, man, our attitude is not to come and take dominion over your faith. But notice what his attitude was. He said, we are what? Helpers of your joy. And you know what the bottom line was? He said, for by what? By faith ye stand. That right there, every pastor should know that verse. You know, my job is not to dictate to you how the grace of God is going to work out in the details of your life. My job is not to try to dictate how God's grace is worked out in the details of your life. That's up to you. You have God's Spirit in you. You have God's grace in you. And my job is to lead you to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Yielded to the grace of Christ. And as you yield to His grace, and as you yield to His power, and as you yield to Christ in you, you know what? God's going to mature you and grow you, but maybe not at the same pace He grows me. But you're going to grow and you're going to mature in your knowledge of grace and your understanding of how that grace is to be worked out in the details of your life. I'm a helper of your joy. I am not a lord over your faith. By faith, you stand. You stand. And you don't have to live up to my expectations. You don't have to live up to anybody's expectations. You know what you need to do? You need to yield to Christ in you. And as you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. In your handout, it says, living by grace means that we are depending totally on Christ's resources. You're just depending on Christ completely. That's living by grace. You're depending on Christ, totally. What were the Galatians doing? Living by law. Living by law means that we are depending on our own fleshly resources. These people were trying to live up to the expectations of the Judaizers. And in your handout, I don't know if I gave you that statement there, instead of resting in the grace of Christ to live through them, they were struggling people struggled to meet the church's or other people's expectations, just like the Galatians were trying to meet the expectations of these religious teachers from Jerusalem. Peter said that as pastors, we aren't to lord over God's heritage. You know what Paul was doing? Paul was writing Galatians to get these people back on track, the grace track, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had already made them free. When he says you're fallen from grace, he didn't mean you're lost. He didn't say he's not talking about saving grace. He's talking about the grace that we live by after we're saved. And he's saying you've fallen away from, you've been driven off course from that path of grace that I set you on when I was with you. You've let these people come in and cause you to fall away, to be driven off the course of grace. And Paul says, I'm writing this to get you back on that path of grace where you need to be. Well, one verse, but next week we'll do more, I promise, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.